All right, God bless you all.
Thank you.
We'll begin in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have this evening to learn from it. And thank you, Father, for the spirit of power and of a clear mind that you've given us in a world that's becoming more and more reprobate, Lord, and illogical. Father, we pray that you help us, you help to renew our minds through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher will always be threatened by the accusation of hypocrisy, whether that accusation is legitimate or not. There's the risk that the message they preach will be unpopular and people will find some excuse to assassinate their character. We know this because Paul clearly experienced some of the frustration that goes along with being a preacher of the word, that people will always look for an opportunity to bring you down. And he was particularly careful and vigilant to maintain a good testimony before the people he ministered to, so that none of those accusations would ever be legitimate. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 11. So here we read of Paul giving such an account. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Paul did not want to cast any doubt on the gospel by behaving in such a way as to discredit it. People will use any excuse to reject the gospel, and if they are living in sin and want to remain so, they will have to reject the gospel. A preacher who preaches in hypocrisy will give them such an excuse. The sinner, the wicked man, fully expects a preacher to be living out the standard of righteousness that examples Jesus Christ, however. Well, that's who we profess, right? The very same Christ. And the Lord makes it clear that the message we preach will attract personal attack at times. But we are not to take it personally if we know we are walking in the Lord with a clear conscience. Turn with me to John 15. 18 to 20. if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and still he was accused of sin on a regular basis. If you can believe that. A lot of unbelievers are under the impression that Christianity requires that a born-again believer strive to enter heaven by being a good person, by working towards some perfect standard of behavior. And of course, this can't be for any sinner. We are bound to disappoint such an expectation and fall short of it. We are sinners just as the unbeliever is. The only difference is we have been redeemed from the consequence of that sin by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why it is so important for us to preach grace. Humility is crucial in our witness, and we need it to disabuse the unbeliever of this notion that we are working our way to heaven. Our Lord did command us to be perfect. We see that in Matthew 5:48. There's no need to turn there for time's sake, but I'll find that one for us. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's important for us to be clear on the doctrine of grace so that we can temper people's understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 16 now. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's talking about all the good deeds that he may have had before, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's not perfect, that's what he's saying. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You see in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. How do we be perfect? By believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and being redeemed of our sins. Paul put no stock in the flesh. That is, he didn't count on his ability to follow the law as his ticket to heaven. He knew, O wretched man that I am, he knew how weak the flesh is. He knew his own flesh very well. We only ever preach the law to convict of sin. That's the only occasion we should preach it. It needs to be preached with the caveat that the standard the law demands is unattainable. We need to warn people that they cannot achieve the law. And that's because of our fallen nature, a nature the Christian has not yet fully got rid of while they walk in this world. The trouble with preaching grace is that, if anything, we must be even more careful to live in such a way so as to demonstrate that we do not take God's forgiveness for granted. We do not abuse the liberty God has freed us to. There's two scriptures we can turn to now for this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And again in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't know about what other preachers think, but I think it's much easier to preach on sin to people, because sin's an obvious thing to understand. Preaching grace is hard because you have to be careful how you preach it, because people have a perverse tendency to take it to mean license. But we need to have our judgment sharpened to understand grace and the liberty it affords. So we need to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. We must study the word to appreciate and understand grace, its depth, its breadth, and its purpose in exalting God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us, and what He continues to do for us day by day through grace. Be assured that if we have anything, if we have any voids in our understanding, false doctrine will fill that void pretty quickly if we choose to remain ignorant. Paul said we ought to gird up our loincloths as believers. We need to tighten up all those loose ends in our doctrine. Any slack in our understanding needs to be removed. And I hope that's what we'll do as a church. That's my prayer for Coastline. And the doctrine of grace is not hard. It's not so convoluted that we cannot grasp it with a little study. It helps us walk that balance between legalism and license. I know that a lot of fundamental Baptists cringe at the mention of Christian liberty, and understandably so. Wantonness is the church philosophy of our age. It's what defines the apostate church. But the discerning, nuanced understanding of liberty is not to be dispensed with. It is a vital doctrine. It is legitimate, and it keeps us from falling into habits of arbitrary rules, making mechanical legalism our aim. And legalism is a danger too. I think in this day it may be a less likely danger for churches, but the Lord was especially hard on this form of error as it was embodied in the Pharisees. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 8, and we'll read of a rebuke the Lord had towards this kind of attitude. Chapter 7, verses 5 to 8. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Chapter 7, verses 5 to 8. Okay. So the scripture that the Lord Jesus was using to rebuke the Pharisees that I meant to have in my message tonight was the references that he had to the law, which stipulated that we are not to eat of gnats and camels. And the Lord said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. saying that they neglected the most important parts of the law, which were, of course, love thy neighbor as thyself, and love the Lord thy God with all of thy spirit and all of thy strength. Properly understood, this doctrine of Christian liberty is a wonderful truth, but it's not indulgent. Rather, a biblical understanding of liberty under grace imposes some serious responsibilities in our consideration. We need to decide whether a thing is right or not. It's not spelled out for us. We have to remain prayerful and in communion with God through His Word to guide us. We need to be mature in our understanding. Scripture lays out specific commands, such as keeping men's hair short or no women preachers. But the absence of clear biblical commands gives us liberty to decide. God expects us to have that level of maturity and not to rely on arbitrary rules. So long as we are guided by God's word and the love for Him, we'll not go astray in this matter. And we'll close in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, the Lord was speaking to people who did not want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their final authority in all things. And that's what we are called to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that we have and the liberty in your word. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all of our sins. Father, we pray that we would always be yielding to you and walk by your holy word. Father, we pray that you bless everyone that's come out this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.